Well, I remember climbing trees when I was a child. Especially the one tree in the woods behind our home. Every kid on the block climbed it, but you had to reach a particular age to be able to get up in it. I saw it again last year when I returned to my Richmond, Indiana roots, the block we lived on. Tree still stands there, but it's shrunk over the years. I noticed that. But you see, trees are more than just flora and fauna. The first week after we moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma, a local native took me to see Council Oak. The tree where, as the story goes, the Cherokee gathered at the end of the early 19th century Trail of Tears. It is a sacred place. And ironically, and this tells you a lot, it is now a stump. And the Cherokee didn't cut it down. And then there's the Liberty Tree, the elm near Boston Common, where the first act of rebellion by the colonists occurred, inspiring other Liberty Trees in other American towns and even in foreign countries. And eventually, Liberty Poles were erected, human symbolic simulations. Other larger poles have been erected too, which carry no less a symbolic value, though different in meaning, like the Carillon Tower in the center of my university in Michigan. Oh, and the Bromo Seltzer Tower in the middle of Baltimore. The largest structure of its time when it was built. Both that and the Carillon Tower at my university are in the center of space and time because both rise from the middle with a central timepiece visible from afar. These vertical edifices hold such deeply symbolic value, left largely unseen by us, but when you realize its effect on us, hidden and implicit most times, that erupts in us. A realization, not unrelated to what happened when those vertical edifices on 9/11 were chopped down. The British did that to the Liberty Tree. Someone did that to the Council Oak in Tulsa. Frankly, I was surprised that something as old as the Bromo Seltzer Tower, now not the tallest, hasn't already been destroyed. If you climb them and you look out, you will see, you will think, you will feel somehow differently. And this is because, as one scholar noted, we exist inside of two modes of being in the world, the sacred and the profane, or the ordinary. It's a distinction coined by French sociologist Emile Durkheim in the 19th century, carried through the 20th century by religious scholars like Mircea Eliade at the University of Chicago. The profane order is the ordinary order, the world we can see and touch and hear and smell and examine and measure and analyze and evaluate which one's taller. Gather all these facts, we can construct concepts to describe the profane world, from which we can predict and calculate and conclude. We can share knowledge about the profane in order to bend it to our will, our efforts, our interests, our allegiances, for weal or woe. The knowledge yielded by an encounter with the profane is primarily public. I can tell you how tall the Bromo Seltzer Tower is. It's on Wikipedia. Which means it might be right. The profane is what we see when our feet, when they're both are firmly on the ground. But there's another view. There's another way to be in this world. And we gain that other view through the emotions and the imagination. Stand on top of the Bromo Seltzer Tower in Baltimore, or the tree in the woods where I grew up, or Zacchaeus' sycamore, and the view is like another world, unseen to us when our feet are on the ground. But there, nonetheless, the view, it is as if we are suspended. Look down if you doubt that. And the imagination is filled with both terror and wonder. I wanted to take my children to the Sears Tower. We did. Have them up on the top of it. Have them step out on what's now, you know what I'm talking about. That's right. There's a little plexiglass ledge where you can stand and look straight down. And they stood there and fled. And said, "Dad, you go stand there." And I said, "No way." You see, vertical edifices, whether natural or human-made, are called axis mundi, from the Latin meaning the center of the world. Not, of course, the geographical center. The Carillon Tower isn't in the geographical center of Grand Valley State University. And yet, the president calls it the heart of the university. Students will talk about living on the other side of campus. It's the beginning of the other side. And when the bell rings, they know either they're late or thank God it's over. With its height, it breaks the level, the homogeneity, the vertical, what we only see with our feet firmly on the ground. Such a cosmic pillar can only be at the center of the universe, for the whole of the habitable world seems to extend all around it. And that's the sycamore that Zacchaeus climbs. And what is the experience from this strange observation deck? We can't know exactly what he sees, though apparently Jesus is in his range of sight. But the overwhelming, life-changing nature of the experience referred to in the narrative, he gives everything away. He forgives everybody. Suggests some kind of profound impression of what's holy impressed upon him. And here William James can help us. There's something that happens to him that he can barely speak about. And he knows only from direct experience, a knowledge that is more than the yield of sentiment, more than the yield of intellect, but it gives him some kind of knowledge. It becomes the authority by which he changes his entire life. He knows something that he didn't know before. There aren't sufficient words, and so we slip into metaphor and story to talk about it, and narrative. And we say he climbed a tree, and then we think about all the trees that we've climbed. In later tellings, He will imperfectly reproduce this experience, if William James is right, from his memory, because this experience happens and then it ends. And yet, he will rearrange his entire life because of this one experience. And each time he gives something away, this experience that he had will be felt as inner richness. A richness that he shares in now. And see, the problem and challenge for us in the modern world, as scholar Michele Eliade would point out, is that the sacred is camouflaged all around our world, and we camouflage it. You should have seen this line. But you were inside of it. And the light that came from your sufferings, from your gratitude, and this light appeared. And we don't train our eyes to see that. And may not see the Thanksgiving board that we set. No tribulation. No distance. When we set our table on Thursday. Between us and literally the other side of the world. You see, for all the things that we know and that the ancients didn't and can do that the ancients couldn't, and that would posit and understand that the ancients wouldn't. There's one thing they did that we don't. They cultivated these experiences. And they sought them out as the powerful mysteries that they are. And even in those instances when these powerful experiences came upon them unbidden, Zacchaeus just climbed the tree to see. And he saw. There's something about the meaning and purpose of existence more complex, more rich than what we can see with our feet firmly on the ground. And when we find ourselves at that center and we realize we are here, and set ourselves to receive what knowledge might be found there, something else can happen too. Were one asked to characterize the life of religion in the broadest and most general terms possible, one might say that it consists of the belief that there's an unseen order and that our supreme good lies in harmoniously adjusting ourselves thereto. And then, in this community, taking that light out there. Zacchaeus climbed a tree, our Lord to see, maybe. But when he climbed up on that perch, he saw a world hitherto unseen. A world he couldn't see with his feet entrenched and embedded in the ground. And when he looked out and saw a world he had never seen before, there all along, he saw a man who lived both in the seen and unseen world at the same time. A man who loved those the seen world did not love. And called those that the seen world called sinners, he called them children of God. And he treated them with mercy and generosity and hospitality, forgave those who trespassed against him, and condemned those who refused to do likewise, who took the gift of this life, and instead of burying it in the ground, invested it, the unseen order into the seen world. And when Zacchaeus saw this, he was grasped by a power larger than himself. He felt alive, climbed down from the tree, and saturated with the sacred, the being of this unseen order, he invited Jesus to sit down and have a meal. Man, that's a strange story. It's a frightening story. He just climbed a tree. Like I did when I was a child. And then he adjusted his life to the unseen order that he beheld. Amen.